All righty, here we are coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. That's at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, 63028. Good to be here today. A lot of stuff going on in the world. Never run out of things to talk about. Pastor Mike Online comes around. I mentioned this last night during our Wednesday evening prayer time and Bible study time about, let me go ahead and see if I can scoop through here and find it. Where is that story? Where are you, old story? Here we go. Colorado State University caught buying aborted baby body parts for research. Yesterday, a shocking video. I don't know if you've seen this video or not. You got to go watch it. Here's this woman working for Planned Parenthood, eating a salad, drinking her drink, eating some more salad, while she talks about how they take aborted babies and harvest the lungs, the heart, the liver, brains, how that they have to kind of cheat the system a little bit to do a partial birth murder of a baby so they can keep whatever it is they want to harvest out of this thing intact. And she's sitting there just eating her salad nonchalantly. Talking about harvesting these murdered innocent children's body parts. Can you say Soylent Green? If you don't know what that is, it's one of those futuristic post-apocalyptic movies. I think Chucky Heston was in it. And everybody, the resources on Earth are scarce, and so they feed everybody this stuff called Soylent Green. Chucky Heston finds out that it's basically regurgitated humans. The humans that die, they take their body, turn it into this green mush, and that's what they feed everybody on. And I want you to think of this. Let me finish reading this little bit of this story here, and so you can get the gist of it. Here is at Colorado State University. Universities, they receive government grants and so on to do certain medical research or to do this kind of research or that kind of research. It's all paid for by you, Joe taxpayer. So this shocking video released by the Center for Medical Progress showed Planned Parenthood's medical director, Dr. Deborah Nucatola, discussing their negotiations with a business called Stem Express that purchases aborted babies' body parts for experimentation. Dr. Nucatola tells investigators posing as buyers from a human biologics company that Planned Parenthood charges per specimen for baby body parts and is aware their own liability for doing so. Unbelievably, she also explains that some body parts, such as livers and heads, are much more popular and go for a higher price than other specimen. Now the scandals come to Colorado. On January 10th, 2013, Colorado State University purchased fetal body parts from Planned Parenthood's flagship abortion facility in San Jose, do you know the way, California, via a company called Stem Express. In total, 9 specimens were harvested from 8 different aborted babies killed in abortions at that Planned Parenthood clinic, and the purchase order reveals CSU bought 2 body parts, including an aborted baby's liver. At the time, Stem Express paid Planned Parenthood $50 per specimen, which means that in one day they received $450. Additionally, Stem Express harvested body parts from Planned Parenthood facilities in Fresno, Sacramento, and Stockton. The documentation from Stem Express reveals that Layla Rimling, an employee of CSU's microbiology, immunology, and pathology department, purchased the body parts. The pro-life group Colorado Citizens for Life issued a statement calling on Colorado State University to end the practice of conducting research using body parts from babies killed in abortions. And they provide the article here, which I think is on my Facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online page. You can read it. They actually have the receipt for the thing. And here, and I want you to think about this. This Bible's right. This King James Version Bible is right. It says the love of money, and I want you to read my lips very carefully. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, the modern translations, they don't like that. Why? Because they were all generated, these modern translations were generated because of the love of money. That's why they did it. Can't make any money selling a King James. We can make money coming up with our own Bible and charging people who want to use it. Like, you know, people use it, these denominations use it in their literature, their Sunday school books and things like that. So that's why they came up with them. So they changed that verse from the love of money is the root of all evil to the love of money is a root of all evil. But it leaves the idea that there are other things. There are other things worse than what they're doing. And Planned Parenthood, to me, that's what their primary motivation is. Money. It's about getting the dollars rolling in. It's about selling. It's number one. Think about their business plan. Their business strategy is to receive government money or private endowment money just given to them for no service rendered back to the donor whatsoever. Then they can charge women who come in to have an abortion. They charge them. Then they take what this woman was convinced was nothing but a blob of cells. And now they want to take this thing. Now it's not a blob of cells anymore. Now it has a brain. It has a heart. And it was beating. And it has a liver. And it has lungs. They want to take that. Now it's become something usable. And they take that and they sell these things. I'm not kidding you when I tell you I want to weep over this. I have grandbabies. I can tell you that I think I love my grandbabies as much or maybe more than I do any. And I don't want to say I don't love my wife. I don't want to say I love my wife. But she and I, we just can't get enough of grandbabies. And having lost one because of a genetic disorder, 5 weeks after she was born, it angers me beyond comprehension when I read about sick, devil-possessed people who are so chafed in their minds like beasts, their conscience being seared with a hot iron, who can sit and drink a martini and eat a salad while talking about harvesting organs from people who are too small and too young to defend themselves. That angers me beyond comprehension. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. But this Bible's right. It is the love of money, which is the root of all evil. It's all about the dollar signs. Abortion doctors and abortion clinics make huge money, big money in this thing. And in case you're wondering, the Bible clearly, in fact, let's do it. Let's read what I read last night during Bible study. I'm telling you, I'm hot over this. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. And I'm going to say this. It's probably going to get me some trouble. People are probably not going to understand what I'm saying. David, King David, told the Lord concerning the Lord's enemies, David said, I hate them with a pure hatred. I feel that way. Concerning the abortion doctors, the pro-abortion rights groups, the pro-abortion politicians. I want you to think about this now. Here are men and women who are using dead babies as a stairway to climb up the political ladder. There's something sick about this nation when it comes to that. God told this, and this nonsense. You start posting stuff on Facebook about abortion and about sodomites, and you'll find out who your friends are. You'll find out who the real Christians are, won't you? Because I'm telling you, murdering innocent babies, I don't care whether it was rape or incest. I don't care. Murdering, it's not the baby's fault. Murdering innocent babies is contrary to Bible Christianity. It violates the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You say, how does it violate that? Jesus said, suffer the little children, which means allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, Jesus told us about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here is a helpless, weak, innocent child that people just pass by and no one cares about, except for the Samaritan who took that beaten, bruised, battered man and brought him back to life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Being pro-abortion puts you at, I could read Romans chapter 1. The list, the 23 things that we can be guilty of. And Paul said, not only those that do them, but those that have pleasure in them that do them. They are worthy of death. The pro-abortion groups, this is what David said in the Psalms. I hate them with a pure hatred. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. I'm an evangelist. I love people. Don't get me wrong. I love people. I have ministered to people who have had abortions. And they realize that having an abortion did not give them a better life. It made them the mother of a dead baby. And a mother has maternal instincts in her when she has a baby. Even her body is prepared to nourish this baby. All the while she's pregnant, her body is changing. Her body is preparing itself to nourish and nurture this baby. When that baby is delivered and it's not there, the ramifications for this mother's well-being, both physically and emotionally, are serious. And I've heard this by way of testimony. Don't get me wrong, I love people. I love, and anybody that's ever had an abortion, I'd love to just minister with you, pray with you, and ask God to bring healing to you. Because you realize you made a mistake. But those who make millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars every year, who have no conscience whatsoever. God told Jeremiah this nonsense about how it's not alive until it's born. That's not what God said. God said to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God told Jeremiah that he's the one that formed him in the belly. And before he came forth out of the womb, God had already sanctified him. He'd already given him his Holy Spirit. He'd already set him apart for his use and for his glory. He had already ordained him to be a prophet. I had to wait till I was, when was I first ordained? 1990, 1991? I had to wait till I had my first church. I was about 20, how old was I back then? Good grief, about 24, 25 years old, something like that. 24? And then Jean Baptiste in Luke chapter 1. The Bible says that when the angel came to Elizabeth and Zacharias concerning John the Baptist, that he was told that the child shall be full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And I talked about that one day, and I had somebody send me an email and said, Pastor, you're all wrong on that. It says, you know, from his mother's womb. That really just means that from the time he came out of his mother's womb. And I'm going, okay, how stupid are you? Listen, I'm not nice about some things. I'm not. I'm not about to be either. When Mary went to Elizabeth and told her about how Jesus was in her womb, John Baptist was 6 months old in his mother's womb when he heard the news, and the Bible says that he leaped inside of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth became filled with the Holy Ghost because of that. And I'm just telling you, you want to argue this thing? You want to say they're not alive until they're born? You want to say that they're nothing until they're born? God calls you a liar. And that's what you are. Making money off of it. Now, let me tell you something else I think about this too. God had told Israel that he was going to pass judgment upon the Israelites, and he was going to bring about a situation where they would end up eating and consuming their own children because of the famine. When they take babies' body parts and take stem cells from fetuses and use them for flavorings, when they take body parts out of babies and use them in the name of medical science, and that science is actually applied to some people, is that not God's judgment upon us? We who are so upright and sophisticated and civilized in America, we would say, oh, we'll never eat babies. Are you kidding me? You have to have a reprobate mind. You have to have a conscience seared with hot iron to be part of this nonsense. But it angers me. New immigration. We're going to talk about Baphomet again today and what he's up to in our nation. And this is actually part of it. New immigration wave coming. Census Bureau predicts 1.24 million more immigrants to enter the USA in 2015. The Census Bureau published the new data in its international database, which contains population estimates and projections up to the year 2050. The figure from the Census Bureau is a calculation of net migration, meaning the total number of immigrants who will arrive in the United States in 2015 would actually be larger than 1.24 million, but this net figure accounts for and subtracts the number of immigrants who leave the country. My question is, and I'm not sure if this is, let me read this. My question is, how much of this immigration is going to be legal? The article says, while a number of these new immigrants would arrive by illegally crossing the border or illegally overstaying a temporary visa, the overwhelming majority of them would be voluntarily allowed in the United States as a matter of federal immigration policy. What that means is they come in illegally, but our government, our blessed government, turns the head and looks the other way. And is it wanting or willing to do anything about it? You have to ask yourself the question. What benefit is it for Barack Hussein, Nancy Pelosi, and all these other liberals, and people posing as conservative Republicans. What benefit, what does it benefit them that we flood our country with illegal immigrants? Let me say this. I do not have a problem with people coming to this country legally. My son-in-law came to this country on a student visa, fell in love with my daughter, they got married. That isn't an automatic in. He applied for a permanent resident status so he could work. So he could, what? So he could work legally, and he did. Then he applied for and received citizenship. And he works here to better our nation. That's what he does. St. Louis area, there is a large population of Bosnian immigrants. I don't know how that got started, but there's a lot of Bosnians in the St. Louis area. They just had a commemoration of 20 years ago when Bill Clinton let all that genocide go on over there in Bosnia, Herzegovina. And a lot of those people came from there, and they came here, but they did so legally. And you know what I hear? I hear them talking English. Lisa and I, about 10, 12 years ago, hired a lady to redo our kitchen cabinets. And she was an American woman, old woman. Her husband ran the business, and he died. She just kept on going. And you know who worked in her plant, in her factory, making cabinets? Bosnians. There was some of the, and they handmade all of the cabinets. They didn't buy them from a store somewhere. They made them in her shop, skilled craftsmen, and then sent the guys out to come in. And these two guys, Bosnians, and they were talking whatever that talk is they do. I didn't understand a word they said, but they put the cabinets up, did a good job. If you want to come to America, come here with papers in your hand, and we'll put you to work. Be glad to do it. You want to mow the grass? We'll let you mow the grass. You want to run a company? We'll let you run a company. You want to run a taxi cab? We'll let you run a taxi cab. But that's not what's happening. We're flooding this country with illegal immigrants. Here is, let's see here, another story. Immigrant who is a convicted felon accused in fatal stabbing. New London con, etiquette. A Haitian immigrant who was released from prison in January after serving a sentence for attempted murder is back in custody on a murder charge in the death of a Connecticut woman last month. You heard of that story in San Francisco about a guy that had been deported four times and four times came back. Then he's a murderer and a rapist. And what is the benefit of turning your head so all these people can come in and not do anything to stop it, not doing anything to reverse it? What is the benefit here? It's all about thesis, antithesis. Two concepts that don't get along, that don't belong in the same neighborhood. It's all about getting them to synthesize and join together. Now, let me say this. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care about anything like that. All I want to know is, do you love the Lord? And if you love the Lord and you love the Bible, come to Bethel, man. Come to Bethel. If you want to seek out God and you're not saved, come to Bethel. Listen to us online. I'll preach the gospel. I'll preach the gospel in love. I'll preach Revelation 7, how every kindred and nation and tongue is around the throne saying, Hosanna to the King. He's our Savior. Waving palm branches in their hands. Shouting hallelujah around the throne of God from every nation in the world and every kindred and every family and every tongue. That's what I stand for. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. That's what I believe in. But I about half agree with Donald Trump. We are getting, in many cases, not all, the worst of the worst being allowed to come into our country. Why? Crash the system. Crash the system. Is there not already racial tension in this nation where, whereas 6, 7, 8, 9 years ago there wasn't? There's huge racial tension now in this nation. One more event's going to happen. Two more events are going to happen. Who knows what's going to happen? And all of a sudden, you've got racial wars. You've got nation against nation. And if you want to call me a racist, let me tell you what I am. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ that knows no race, that knows no boundary, that knows no border. I'm required to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's what I hope to do. That's what I plan on doing. That's what I want to try to do, is to preach that book in love. But I can tell you this from Genesis chapter 10. God is the one who divided the nations. God is the one who did that. He divided them first at the Tower of Babel by languages. In Genesis 10, you clearly see that God divided the tribes and the families. And tribes and families went in different locations. This group went here, this group went over here. God divided them by language. He divided them by family or by tribe. And then in the days of Peleg, he just took the landmass and split it in half, divided the earth. Well, now they're really separate now. And the unity and the singleness that I believe in all surrounds the throne of Jesus Christ. But there is a plan to just mash everybody in together who have opposite ideals, who have opposite morals and standards, who have opposing views on things. And getting them all together is not going to, it's not going to be good. There's going to be an explosion. But I'm white. I am white, Caucasian, Anglo-American. And I am the only one in the world who can be a racist. Other races in the world cannot be a racist. Only white people. That's the thinking. Here is the Kansas City Mayor, because Missouri, the St. Louis, Missouri people have not considered Kansas City part of Missouri since the 1985 World Series. And if you don't know what that is, it's too painful to this day to go back and relive that. Kansas Mayor Mark Holland, a Democrat, boasted that 62 languages are spoken in one school district. 62 languages. He's speaking, this Kansas City mayor boasting about this, is speaking at the La Raza conference. La Raza. You know what that is? That's where the Supreme Court Justice Sotomayor belonged to. La Raza. You know what it means? The race. It's a Latin American empowerment group called The Race. And it superiorizes Latinos over everybody else. And again, I don't have a problem with Latinos. I don't have a problem with Mexicans. I don't have a problem with Haitians, Hispanics of any kind. I don't have a problem with it. My problem is when they want to come here illegally, break our laws, and then in many cases receive benefits from a government who took money out of our pockets. And when I say our, I don't mean white people. I mean working Americans' pockets, and gave it to them for no other reason other than, well, they're here and they need it. I better get off this. It serves a function, people. It serves a purpose I want you to think, in fact, let me go ahead and jump to this just for a minute, and then we'll get back into it in a little bit. Remember Baphomet. Baphomet is all about fusion. All about white and black. All about light and darkness. All about male and female. All about gods and humans, animals and humans mixed together. Baphomet is all about hybridization. This PMO could be called Baphomet's Hybrids. And the push to destroy the traditional America, the push to destroy the American currency, the push to destroy the safe America, the push to destroy American Christianity, the Bible Belt. I mean, ask yourself the question, where is there another nation in this world that has as many seemingly Bible-believing or Bible-preaching churches? There isn't another nation like us. And for that one reason, America has to be destroyed. How do you destroy America? The Chinese and the Russians, I'm pretty sure the Chinese and the Russians, and I would throw North Korea in on this because I don't think North Korea would do anything that China didn't let them do. I'm not an expert. It's just kind of how I think. I think China and Russia decided a long time ago not to ever nuke America, not to ever send over nuclear bombs to America. Why? Land's too good. We got good land. We have exceptional land in the United States of America. You start blowing up nuclear, or as some people say, nuclear bombs everywhere, that's going to destroy your investment. So let's not do that. So let's just kind of work behind the scenes with some people, and let's let America destroy America. That's what we'll do. And that's what's going on right now. And the spirit of Baphomet, I think, is the one in charge. I think this emblem, this logo, this poster child of the New World Order, I think it represents what's happening. Let me kind of give it to you like this a little bit. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but it's all right. Years ago, I started hearing about these small groups, church meetings, churches all over. I was in Bible college, and some of the churches were into setting up these small group studies, Bible studies. Now, let me just say this. I think like-minded people getting together and studying the Bible, I think, is a good thing. As long as it's the Bible that's being studied and not some guy's mouth or some other guy's commentary or some guy's blog or whatever. Not some new thing like the Athenians wanted, but Bereans sitting together in a Bible study. I think that's, but I will say this, if you're in a church and you're wanting to start a Bible study in your home and use church people of that, you better get the pastor's authority. You better get his permission to do it. Because I can tell you, if someone started coming to my church, had it happen once, if somebody started coming to my church, then all of a sudden I find out that they're holding Bible studies and they're inviting people out of my church. I've had that happen before. That person was a wolf trying to steal my people from underneath me, from under my authority and my teaching. They were trying to steal them from our church to get them to follow them. Their only reason for coming into our church was new recruits. And I caught wind of it. And I went to the Lord about it, and I thought, man, I don't want to have to do this. So God said, don't worry about it, I got it. Apparently they got wind that I found out about it, and that person hasn't been here since. So I'm all for Bible studies, but here's what was being promoted, and some of you know about this. The Bible study was, you know, about 10 to 15 people, no more than that. And the person who was leading the Bible study wasn't a teacher in the Bible study. That person was a moderator or a facilitator or a baked tater or a mashed tater or whatever kind of tater you want. He was that kind of tater. He was a facilitator. And instead of him or her using the authority given to them as a group leader and going with the authority of scriptures, instead of that happening, the purpose was to get it is sound spiritual, right? Let's invite all of our lost friends. Let's invite people who are unchurched or pre-churched or seekers. And let's bring them in. And let's make them feel comfortable with who we are. And let's be a big collective now. And so the Bible study starts. You got 4, 5, 6 people there that are not even saved, which, again, I don't have a problem with. I saw that work in a guy's life. I saw there was a family in our church out at Richwoods that the husband never went to church, never wanted to go to church. I sat down with him one night, and he's one of these that said, I'm my good deeds and my bad deeds and all this and stuff, but he wouldn't come to church. So I asked somebody in the church if they'd host a Bible study in the community. It's a small community. Everybody knows everybody. And he said, yeah. And all of a sudden, this guy started coming. And you know what? He got saved. But the reason being was, as I knew the people there were going to talk about what was in the Bible. And the Bible was authoritative. But in these groups now, the seeker-sensitive groups, you can't say anything. That you can't tell them anything that's wrong. You can't say that how they're thinking of it is wrong. You can't say that their view is not according with scripture. You can't do anything like that. And then you've got people over here who believe the Bible and people over here who don't believe the Bible. And you've got them in the same place. And the rules are no one can outdo the other. And some of you have experienced this. You brought an old King James Bible into a Bible study. How dare you? And they're reading the message, they're reading all these other things, and you just kind of say, well, my Bible doesn't say that. What? You said that? All of a sudden now, you're not part of the group anymore. Because it's not about leading these people to Jesus. These lost people, that's not what it's about. It's about bringing these church people who believe the Bible on the same level. It's about taking them down a few notches. And now the group of 15, they have all things common, which means that for the most part, they don't believe the authority of scriptures anymore. One guy in the group says, you know, the Bible clearly says the earth was made in 6 literal days, 6,000 years ago. Well, he can't tell that because there's other people who hold different views. And what's to say their view is not is worse than yours? And so either the guy stays in the group, learns how to keep his mouth shut, and goes along with the collective, or he's tossed out. And brothers and sisters, you and I are fixing to either be tossed out, or we're going to have to learn to be part of the collective. It's your choice. It's your choice. Make it wisely. Here is, what else have I got here? That's the immigrants. Abortion, Google aired transgender ad during the ESPY Awards. You know what that is? ESPN, the big, huge sports network in America. They gave an ESPY Award. Where is it? Where is that article? And maybe it's just part of this one. They gave an award to the athlete formerly known as Bruce. I am not ever going to identify Bruce Jenner as Caitlyn because that's not who he is. He can pretend and everybody else can pretend while he's pretending but he is not Caitlyn Jenner. He's Bruce Jenner, and he's in danger. He is in danger of the wrath of Almighty God upon his soul. That's who he really is. Google aired a, and I saw this commercial, it's on YouTube. I'm not going to play it. Google aired a powerful commercial on national television about the emotional journey of a transgendered man moments before the athlete formerly known as Bruce Jenner made his first major public appearance to receive the Arthur Ashe Award for Courage during the annual ESPY Awards. Correct me if I'm wrong. Wasn't he a sodomite? Did he die of AIDS? I don't know. Maybe somebody can look that up. The 2.5-minute spot was first released on YouTube last month to celebrate gay pride. See, they just kind of go together, don't they? Pride is one of the sins in the Bible. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. By running it on national television on Woden's Day night, Google says it was sending a message about the importance of acceptance and equality in the business world. More Americans who have wrestled with gender identity are transitioning openly. Listen to this now. Did you hear that? More Americans who have wrestled with gender identity are transitioning openly, but often with trepidation that they will face intolerance, even discrimination. Funniest thing that I ever heard from one of these, I don't know, these awareness parades or awareness protests or whatever. This had to be 20 some odd years ago on the local NBC affiliate here in St. Louis, News Channel 5. They're under orders from the big office to cover every sort of gay pride or anti-discrimination protest, no matter how small it is. And the camera just sort of makes it look like there's hundreds, even thousands of people out here marching. And what it was, there was, I don't know, about a dozen people walking up and down the sidewalk with holding signs about homosexual rights and not being in fear anymore and how it's okay to be gay and all this stuff. You remember how they used to do it back 20 years ago. And the funniest thing I ever heard was they put the camera on this guy. He was apparently the spokesman for this group. And I'm not kidding you. They made it like it's a big deal. And there was like a dozen people out there. I guarantee you. A dozen people go out to downtown St. Louis with big signs about repent, Jesus Christ come to die for you, and you're going to hell without salvation. I guarantee you, Barry, the news is going to go, don't worry about them. But they put this guy, the spokesman for the group, on camera, and apparently the reporter asked him, why are you out here doing this? What is your reason behind doing this? And the young guy said, we just want to send a strong message to everybody that we will no longer tolerate intolerance of any kind. And I laughed. I went, he'll no longer tolerate intolerance. He will have absolute intolerance to any intolerance of any kind. And I'm just going, oh my goodness, shake my head. The commercial that Google aired, Google is looking to touch hearts and listen to this and change minds. Did you get that? That's what old Baphomet is all about. It's about changing everybody's brain, changing everybody's mind. The Google is looking to touch hearts and change minds with the heartening story of a 26-year-old Jake Nothnagel, who grew up feeling he was a boy trapped in a girl's body. The commercial is a rare glimpse into gender transition from testosterone doses to a medical procedure to more closely align his body with his gender identity. And I've seen the commercial. It's a looks like a guy, but the guy started out as a girl. Started out that way. Was how they put it now, the gender assignment was that of a female. But that's not who he really was on the inside. And I want you to remember this. Think of the language now. He grew up feeling that there was a boy trapped on the inside of this girl's body. And what we want is we want that boy, that inner boy, to come out and display itself out in the open and reveal itself. I'm no longer a girl. I'm a boy. Think about that little secret thing, that little spark inside of these people that wants to come out into a full flame. It's the same concept that's in the Kabbalah. It's the same concept that's in a lot of things that you're hearing about. You have this hidden thing in you. Joel Osteen's theme song, Discover the Champion in You. You've got a champion in you. That champion needs to come out. That's the Antichrist, people. Sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The video had more than 1 million views on YouTube, and we thought we were in the middle of this conversation around the transgender community. Clearly, we struck a nerve. We want to be able to continue to have this conversation. Google's president in charge of Vice and marketing said in an interview, not that many big brands have very publicly supported and endorsed the transgender community. It's a role we want to play as a brand. Now, something you can do, and by the way, they gave the athlete formerly known as Bruce the Arthur Ashe Award for being heroic, for being brave, for looking really good in a dress. I don't know. But the athlete, formerly known as Bruce, gets this huge award and recognition from everybody. The audience swelling in applause as the athlete, formerly known as Bruce, comes out on the stage in a white dress and heels and surgery. Done. And they say it's all about changing everybody's mind. Listen, people, we've got work to do. We've got work to do. We depended as Americans on our culture and our government to promote God's morality in this nation. We depended on TV shows. We depended on radio stations. We depended on newspapers. We depended on everybody in America to promote God's version of morality in this nation. And they're not doing it anymore. So who's left to promote the Ten Commandments? Who's left to promote male-female marriage? Who is left to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and right living? Who's left to do that? I was thinking about this the other day. When I was growing up, it used to be one of my favorite songs. I'm proud to be an Okie from Muskogee. And it starts out, we don't smoke marijuana in Muskogee. And Merle Haggard sang that song, number one hit. He'd do it at concerts. Everybody loved it because it just kind of struck a chord with traditional America that doesn't smoke dope, that doesn't protest the college dean, that doesn't do all those things. And Merle Haggard sang that song for one reason and one reason only. It made him enough money so he could buy cocaine. Merle Haggard was, and I don't know if he still is, a coke freak for years. So the fountain of Merle Haggard's life was bitter coming out this side, sweet coming out the other. And James said, nah, you can't do it that way. We were depending on everybody else to promote God and morality in this nation, and they stopped doing it. Now it's our turn. Now we're going to have to get up and go to work. We're going to have to get up and do something. If we want it, we may not be able to change the country back. We may not be able to save the United States of America. But you do have family, don't you? You have children, you have grandchildren. You're going to have to get up and go to work. The days of Theodore Cleaver's teacher. Do you remember what was her name? I can't remember her name, but she was also sweet. And she was also about telling the children, now, children, that's not right and that's not proper. And boys look like boys and girls look like girls. The days of you trusting your public school teacher are over. I wouldn't trust them. They've been to the university. And the university took their head and turned it around so that now they're socialists. Now they all believe in evolution. Even they go to church and they believe in evolution. Oh, well, it's different at our school because some of our teachers go to church. And you trust that? And you won't even go to the churches they go to. I wouldn't trust my kid's school teacher. I wouldn't trust the principal. I wouldn't trust the school board. I wouldn't trust the Ministerial Alliance, which I don't belong to in this area. I'm just not about getting along with other ministers that I know are lying through their teeth. It's not me. Okay, the meetings would never, they'd never be over. I'd be harping about stuff. I wouldn't last long. We can't depend on anybody else. We're going to have to lean on the Lord and trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. It's time to wake up, people. Put our work clothes on, and let's get out and let's go to work. Let's labor for the Lord, because the minds are changing. Here's another one. A growing number of Americans say they understand what it means to be transgendered. What? Did they put a dress on? In a new Huffington Post poll, 42% of Americans say they have a very extremely good understanding of what it means to be transgendered, up from 31% just this February. You see how fast it got? See how quick it changed? It's unbelievable, people. I started out this morning when I came here. There is a pastor friend of mine, Brother Ellis Doyle, who I love. Man, I love this man. He is not as tall as me. He's older than me. And he's had some hard knocks. He used to work for Sam Walton, by the way. New Sam. And he's a good man, good preacher. Well, his son pastors a church. And his wife called me and said they're having a vacation Bible school this week. And their theme was missions and, you know, how to support missionaries, how to pray for missionaries, how to be missionaries. And the thought occurred to them, you know, these kids walk around with these phones and these laptops and these tablets and everything like that. They're all on Facebook. They're all connected. Why don't we try to teach them how to use that for the glory of God and to maybe be a witness? You can be a missionary with your phone. And they asked me to come down there and do that. I said, I'd love to come down there, but, you know, we got a wedding and I won't be able to make it. But why don't I do this? So they called me and asked me about how to share the gospel on the internet. And I'm going, you know what? I think I know how to do that. And I told him, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do is I will make a little program and we'll stream it down there to you guys. So not only am I going to be talking about it, I'll be doing it. She said, that is a cool idea. So the meeting is tonight. I went ahead and recorded it this morning, and it was about sharing the gospel over the internet. And I told these young people, it's the marketplace of ideas. And I said, and you've probably heard me say this before, if the sodomites are going to be here telling everybody it's okay to be gay, and the abortion people are over here going to tell everybody you don't need that baby to begin with, and all these other groups are all around people pulling stuff into their minds, trying to convince them of their way. I think God's people ought to be on the same street corner preaching the gospel, reaching out to people, giving them an alternative view to what the world's telling them. That way people can truly make a correct choice. They can make a choice then. When they hear both sides, they can then make the choice. Some people will go ahead and choose evil. Some won't. And I encourage everybody. I told these young people, the world is changing. Let's stand. Let's do what it is that we're doing all day anyway, on Facebook, on YouTube, doing this, do that. Why don't we share the gospel with people? You can do that too, Mom and Dad, because the country went from 31% to 42% just in, let's see, 6 months, February to now. The Huffington Post poll said that up for, that's what, 11% jump of people who say, who think they have a very good understanding of what it means to be transgendered. In other words, we're for it now. 43% say they've been following the news about Bruce Jenner, and more than half say they've learned some or a great deal about transgendered issues in the past year. GLAAD spokesman, you know who that is, gay and lesbian, I don't know, something. Nick Adams told the LA Times this month, "We're having a large national conversation about transgender issues, and by the athlete formerly known as Bruce choosing to tell his story, he's adding to that conversation. It's allowing Americans to feel like they know someone who is transgendered and hopefully bringing a greater understanding about what it means to be a transgender person," unquote. So far, that increased awareness doesn't seem to have translated into changing minds on some of the issues advocates are fighting for. As in February, Americans are about evenly split on whether parents should allow their children to identify as a different gender from the one they were assigned at birth, and on whether transgender people should be allowed to use public restrooms. Oh, listen, people, get ready. Dressing rooms and locker rooms designated for a different gender than the one they were assigned at birth. My wife and I have a YMCA membership, and we'd like to, we haven't been in a while, but we need to go get exercise, things like that. And we take Caleb with us, and we watch him. We make him stay, play basketball while we're doing the treadmill, working weights or whatever. Because you go into the bath area, the men's bath area, where the urinals are, where the lockers are, where you change clothes. That's where the showers are with no doors on them. Guys will come in out of the pool or come in from working out and strip down to nothing and walking around with these little boys inside the bathroom at the YMCA. And I'm just going, that's sick. That's just, ugh. That's sick, is what it is. No safe place anymore. Those places don't exist. And a growing number of transgendered people or sodomites being allowed to go in whatever bathroom they choose to go in, and you can't say a word about it. And then the church. An Episcopal priest who was born a woman but is now living as a straight man. That didn't work. Is the first transgender clergy to give a sermon at the National Cathedral. Now, I want you to think about this. What I just read here. Started out being a woman. There was an inner man inside of her, and the inner man came out, and now she is a man who prefers to be with women. Let me kind of clear that up for you. Here's a lesbian woman. That's what this is. She can do whatever she wants to the outside of her body, but God made her a woman, and this woman is in love with other women. She's a lesbian. There's nothing straight about this. Not a thing. The Reverend Dr. Cameron Partridge, the Episcopal chaplain at Boston University, offered a sermon from the iconic Canterbury pulpit as part of the church's celebration of LGBT, which is Lettuce, Gravy, Bacon, Tomato Pride Month. In the sermon, he said, "Gay, lesbian, transgender people can be so consumed by despair and oppression that they fail to see the love of Jesus." This guy's a liar. The Reverend Dr. Cameron is the first, well, that's the heading under the picture. Reverend Dr. Partridge was joined at the pulpit by the Reverend Gene Robinson, the first openly gay Episcopal bishop. Remember him? The very Reverend Gary Hall, Dean of the Cathedral, says he hopes Partridge's appearance will send a symbolic message in support of greater equality for the transgender community. Reverend Partridge encouraged gay and transgender people to look for resilience and strength in Christianity, but not the forgiveness of sins and not repentance. It's the new church now. Repentance is out. And some churches, fundamental churches, King James churches, say, well, we never repent here. You don't have to repent to be saved. You don't do anything. If you repent, that's work salvation. So if the fundamentalists won't preach repentance, why should the sodomites? And they don't. Joel Osteen never preaches repentance. Preaching repentance is basically saying that you were wrong about something. That's how Joel Osteen thinks. If you repent, you are wrong. You are admitting and you using your mind and your mouth to utter the fact that you were wrong about something. And then here's another one. Evangelical Lutheran ordains tranny pastor. There's two groups of Lutherans in America. There's the Evangelical Lutheran and there's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has a very, they have a lot of churches in the St. Louis area. They have one of their seminaries in the St. Louis area. And I knew it. I knew a preacher that was, I thought was pretty fundamental. He wanted to go to their seminary. Why do you want to go there? But anyway, the Missouri Synod Lutherans tend to be more conservative. The Evangelical Lutherans, they are liberal. They have been liberal. They're way extremist liberal. So an Evangelical Lutheran church ordains its first transgendered pastor. Some Christians, and I would put quotations around that, who have been long members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, have watched in horror as their denomination has fallen to the schemes of Satan. Some have left in disgust, but for others, the left-leaning progressive theology suits them fine as long as there's only the fun parts of the Bible to contend with. See, that's the draw there. That's the draw of liberalism. The draw of liberalism says we don't preach against what anybody does. Whatever you do, we don't preach against it. We don't say that you're wrong. We don't say that your lifestyle is wrong. We don't say that what you're doing is wrong. We think that there's better things to preach, and so that's what we do. We preach about loving humanity and social justice and picking up garbage and painting a fence at a poor lady's house and all of this other stuff, but we're not going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're worthless, hell-deserving, bad-to-the-bone sinner that needs to be saved by the grace of God or you'll burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. They're not going to say that. They don't believe in it. And I said last night, this is just me, but if I didn't believe what I believed about the Bible, if I didn't believe that it was God's inspired word and I didn't believe that everything that was said in there was right 100%, if I didn't believe some of that stuff, do you think I'd still be going to church? Absolutely not. No way, no how. Because if I didn't believe it, I would go, I can do other things on Sunday. I can sleep in on Sunday. And if I don't believe the Bible, why am I going to go to church? These people do. And I think that the draw of being liberal, especially as a liberal denomination or liberal pastor, not preaching against sin, not preaching against lifestyles that are wrong according to the Bible, I think the draw of that is money. Because now you can reach a wide audience and have them walk down the broad way that Billy Graham and Robert Schuller talked about one time. They walk down the broad way where there's plenty of room for everybody and bring them all into your church and then pass the plate in front of them and they'll put large amounts of money in there. And they'll take very good care of you. And your church will be wealthy, and you'll have a lot of people, and you'll be rich. That's, I think, the draw of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Let's look at Baphomet again. He's fused. He's not just one creature. He's many creatures fused together. In his arms, Salve and Coagula. We'll talk about it. Probably won't get to it today. We'll talk about it. But notice that he's human, beast. He is of this earth. He is a spirit, an angel. He's female and male together in the same body. He's the androgynous God. We were talking about that Tuesday. This is what the this is the spirit behind the transgendered movement. This is the theme or the force behind them. And you remember when we were talking about how there was a the false prophet was going to call down fire from heaven. And I absolutely believe this, that there's going to come a day, there's going to be a baptism of fire. That's what Baphomet means. Baphometeos, baptism of Metis, or baptism of fire. I'm looking for I'm going to have to blow my nose. And I don't see anything around here to blow my nose on. Hang on a second. I've got one of those little irritating little boogers up in there. Okay? Some of you are going, does he really have to talk about that? No, so hang on a second. There. You know, when you got to blow your nose, you just got to blow your nose. That's all there is to it. But that's what Baphomet represents. He represents a baptism of fire. And that spirit of fusing things together that are opposites of one another, that's what he represents. I got thinking about this last couple days. Notice that he's part man, part beast. So let's look at what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 2, verse 43. Things like this are fun to talk about because the Bible, when you read it, it lays out everything so clearly. And a lot of the scholars and a lot of the people who think they know it all about the Bible, to them, I don't know. It doesn't seem like it's very fun to them because they've already got a pre-written script of what they think the Bible is all about and what they think it is and it isn't. And I think you ought to just go back to the scriptures and look for things and see things that you never saw before. And that's the excitement in it. Some ministries, they say, oh yeah, we believe the Bible. Now here's these 14 books we want you to read that Dr. So-and-so wrote. No, I'd just rather read the Bible. It lays everything out so wonderfully and so magnificent. And if you believe it, God will show you things that you never saw before. So Daniel chapter 2, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. They, who are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who they are. That's who this fourth kingdom is. This is not the revived Roman Empire. I don't know where that came from. This is not Rome branching out all over the world again. I don't see that. I see this is a kingdom that is dominated by evil spirits. And we see elements of that all through the Bible. You see God telling Israel in Deuteronomy 28, if you mess up, you break all my laws and commandments, then I'm going to send a nation to you from afar, a nation of fierce countenance whose tongue thou shalt not understand. And you have to think about this logically and rationally. There isn't a language on this earth that cannot be understood. If somebody speaks it, then it can be taught to other people and they can understand it. My goodness! They even invented, for those of you who know anything about Star Trek, there are some people that actually, there's one guy in particular that he basically wrote the Klingon dictionary. Klingon's one of the alien characters in Star Trek. And this guy spent time, he had help with others, but they've got it now about 3,000 words in this made-up language called Klingon that they can use in these Star Trek movies. And that people speak at Star Trek. There are people who actually learn Klingon and go to Star Trek conventions. And they say, Kepla! Which means success. Don't ask me how I know that. Anyway. God said it was going to be a language that they would not understand. I just believe what the Bible says. I don't think that that nation is a nation of this world. I don't think that nation is a human nation. I think it is a spiritual one. And I think that there are angels who speak in a language that no one understands. There was an occultist by the name of John Dee. He used a scrying bowl, which is a bowl full of water. Sometimes they would put mercury in it or whatever. But the mirror image is what they would use to contact the familiar spirits. They would use a scrying bowl. The imagery of a scrying bowl is that they're looking into the depths of the water to find this spirit. Think about Revelation 13, a beast rising up out of the sea. That's who I think they're trying to get in contact with. Anyway, used a scrying bowl to come in contact with these quote-unquote angels. I believe they were. I believe they were evil spirits, evil angels, devils, familiar spirits. And John Dee discovered that these spirits spoke in a language that no one knew, and it was called the Enochian language. And John Dee spent the rest of his life trying to learn that language because he was informed that if he could learn it and speak it right, what does that sound like to you? If he could learn this secret magic occult language that no one knows and speak its words correctly, then he would have the power of creative force in his words. Who does that sound like to you? Okay? So anyway, I believe that this nation, this kingdom, is not a kingdom of humans. It's a kingdom of spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So go back. I mean, that's who Baphomet is. He represents a nation of beast spirits that have mingled themselves with mankind so that the image of that is a hybrid image. That's what's going to happen. They're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men, literally mingling themselves with man's DNA. But they should not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You can stick them together for a while, but it won't hold. My father-in-law is a welder, very, very good welder, very talented welder, very meticulous with his welding. But even he couldn't weld steel and mud, clay. Can't be done. And so this kingdom, watch this now. Here you have now a kingdom right in front of your very eyes that is divided against itself. Look at this. Baphomet is a creature divided against himself. So think now. Think about the athlete formerly known as Bruce Jenner. He's being awarded. He's being patted on his back. Guys who swore they would never lust after another man are looking at the athlete formerly known as Bruce and they're going, wow, he's hot. And Bruce is seeking some sort of peace in his heart, some sort of reconciliation, or he's seeking just a fulfillment in life, and he's never going to get it because he was born a man, God gave him the masculine parts, the masculine hormones, gave him the Y chromosome. God gave Bruce all of these things, but then he tries to incorporate a feminine look and a feminine demeanor and a feminine character into his life. He is still man, but he's trying to pretend to be a woman. And those two things are divided against each other. If you don't believe that, just think of marriage. Amen. I love my wife. I love my wife. 28 years we've been together. I mean, through hard stuff we've been together. God kept us together. But I'll tell you what, there's some things that we don't see eye to eye on. Part of that has to do with I'm at least a foot taller than she is. But we don't see eye to eye on everything. We don't agree everything. There are times when, I mean, the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, and I do that. And there are times when, I don't know, it's been a while, but we just kind of go to bed separate. Not sleeping in a different bed, but just not the same. A man's a man. He thinks like a man. A woman's a woman. Women think like women. Now, you try to incorporate that into a marriage, God can make it work, but there's some things that are hard and difficult about that. Now, you can try to incorporate it into one human being. And you have the athlete formerly known as Bruce, who is both man and woman in the same body, but it won't stick. It won't work. He is going to have to fight his masculine impulses and his masculinity. He's going to have to fight that all the days of his life. He's divided against himself, and it will not stand. And that's this fourth kingdom. It is miry clay and iron, and they are opposites. Iron is hard, rigid, immovable, heavy. Clay is soft. You can make whatever you want to out of it. It's everywhere. It is the exact opposite of iron. And it's a kingdom divided against itself. And Jesus himself said, it will not what? Stand. And here's that big image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And that image was doing one thing. It was standing. But what was it standing on? It was standing on the iron and the clay. And if that iron and that clay divides against itself, where can this image, where can these kingdoms stand? They can't. They fall. This is what's going on in our country and in our world right now. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to read that while it's up on the screen while I kind of bathe my mouth in fluid here. All right. My throat's been dry all day today. That's very refreshing. That's even better than blowing your nose. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let's look at this. Be ye not unequally what? Yoked. Together with unbelievers. Now think about the athlete formerly known as Bruce. He has yoked himself together with a woman. Not he was married, yeah. He fathered children. That makes him what? That makes him a man, male, masculine, father. And he has decided that he's going to fuse a woman into his masculine body. So he went and had surgery. He's taking hormones. And some of you ladies are going, why in the world would he ever want our hormones? Oh my goodness. But that's what he's done. He's incorporated, he has yoked himself together with something that is opposite of everything that he was in his life. Somebody, I think there might be something to this. Somebody emailed me and they said, Pastor, you know, something that we thought of was the fact that Bruce Jenner's notoriety came about when he won the decathlon. Decathlon is 10 track and field events. And I went, hey, wait a minute. There might be something with that. The number 10, there's 10 toes in the iron and clay kingdom and so on. And I'm going, you know, it might be. I think the devil put this guy out here for a symbol and a sign. That's what I think. But anyway, here he is. He is obviously a man, and he has yoked himself together with a woman. And all in an effort to relieve his mind of some inner turmoil that was in it. I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, he has now created more turmoil, more depression, more self-loathing than he ever had before, because he has yoked himself together with something that is the exact opposite of his nature, his body, and his character. He's pretending that he's happy, but he's not. It won't last, people. You cannot yoke. Paul told us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I want you to think of that idea of a yoke. Remember what God said. We talked about this Tuesday in the law. Do not put an ox and an ass on the same yoke. Why? Because the ass, who is the lighter of the two beasts, will never, ever, ever be able to get his way. And the ox is going to have to drag around this donkey all day long. It won't work. They'll hate each other. God said, don't do it. Don't fuse them together. Don't put them on the same yoke. And here's Paul saying the same thing. Does God care only about beasts not being yoked together? No. That was an example for us. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I think that Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, probably had that verse of Scripture, that part of the law, which he knew very well, in mind. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So here we have you, God's people. And then we have lost people. I had always been taught this passage from a young man in this church, from my youth up. And Pastor Preacher Goff preached some good standards for us to follow. My wife and I were teenagers in this church together. We've known each other since 1980. I married a girl from this church. Doesn't get any better than that. She had the same teaching that I did, and that teaching was, if you're going to be choosing a mate, find one that believes what you believe. Find one that when you yoke yourselves with them, you're not going to be arguing about everything under the sun. And he was right. He told us specifically, young people, don't marry lost people. You may think that what you're going to do is, once you marry them, they'll start coming to church. You may think that, but it doesn't work out so well most times. Most cases, it does not work out very well at all. And we're told not to do that. Young people who are listening to me today, let God bring you a mate. Let God bring you someone to be married to. I think Matthew found her. Matthew's going to get married Saturday. We love this girl. She has fallen right in with our family, our church. And he and her, just, they make a pair. They really do. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Saved people and lost people in the same Bible study group, being told not to tilt the scales one way or the other, but to bring balance and harmony and peace and safety, but to bring all these things. And somebody's going to go, oh, look, he's flashing signs to his brethren. Think about people who do yoga. Think about people who think about the martial arts where it's all about balance. We got to bring balance. Wax on, wax off. That whole concept is about taking opposites and putting them together and trying to make them equal. And it won't work. So he said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? Notice the opposites. Hath light with darkness. Or excuse me, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I guess I'll read the screen here. Righteousness and unrighteousness. Can righteous people who want to live a moral life, can they be affected by unrighteous people and pulled into sin and immorality? And the answer is absolutely yes. God's people, righteous people, you want to save them, you want to save lost people, you want to witness to lost people. That does not mean compromising your personal morality in order to do it. What fellowship hath righteousness with them? And I'll tell you this. When you're truly saved, one of the first things, people notice this. When you first get right with God, food tastes different. Beer tastes different. Cigarettes taste different. In other words, whereas you used to like to run with people and go to poker games and play pool and go to dances and drink with people and have a good time with people, something God did in you changed all that. And all of a sudden now, you go into the neighbor's down the street's house for a little poker night, all of a sudden you get down there and you're just going, oh, man, that cigarette stinks. Oh, man, beer. Ugh, beer's terrible. All of a sudden, there's difference in you. And the things you used to do, you don't want to do anymore. That's a good place for you. But anyway, what communion hath light with darkness? Communion. Whitley Strieber wrote a book called Communion. You know who Whitley Strieber is? He's one of these. He's very spiritual. I know that. Is he a Christian? Nah, no way. But Whitley Strieber had communion and was in communication with alien spirits, familiar spirits, devils. That's who they were. He was in communion with them. What communion hath light with darkness? It doesn't. In this room that I'm in right now, there is three lights above my head, and that's it. If someone switches the light out, it's gone, period. The darkness immediately takes over. There is a battle going on in this room right now between light and darkness. And the light has to keep coming out of these bulbs in order to keep the room illuminated, to keep it lit, so that darkness does not prevail. The moment I turn the light out when I walk out of here, there will be utter complete, there's not even a window in this room. It would be utter and complete darkness. They don't commune together. They don't work together. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Somebody write this down on a piece of paper and send it to Rick Warren. The next time he wants to go to the Muslim conference and talk about how wonderful it is that we're getting along with one another, write this down and send it to him. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'm going to tell you something. God says he will receive us as long as we are out of Babylon. as long as we, who are children of light, are out of the darkness and don't commune with them and don't have fellowship with them. God said he will receive us, but that is the condition. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I, for one, absolutely believe in the doctrine of the sonship of his people. If you want to be saved, you want to be born again, you want to be in God's kingdom forever, you must be a son of God. And according to the Bible, there are conditions for that one. Don't give me that nonsense. Well, we don't have to do anything and God just saves us. Don't give me that. Nuh-uh. That's baloney. He's saying it right here. You want God to be your father? You want to be a son of God? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't be communing with Belial. Don't have fellowship with unrighteousness. Don't try to sit on the fence and try to be both ways and try to play it both ways. Don't do that. It's either one or the other. No man can. It's like the two spirits people in the Indian nations. They have two spirits in them, a male one and a female one. And these people are parading around as if they're the happiest people in the world. They're not. They can't be. It doesn't work. So I got to thinking about this. I was thinking about this last night. And I want you to notice here, let's count. If we go back to this verse, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he gives a list here. And I've just learned anytime there's a list in the Bible, count it. Count that list. So we have ye, who is all y'all, and unbelievers, not to be fellowshipping together. Number two, righteousness and unrighteousness. Number three, light and darkness. Number four, Christ and Belial. Number five, believers and infidels. Number six, temple of God and idols. There's your number six right there. You see that? And what does the number six represent? Let's go to our Bibles. Genesis chapter 6. What does 6 represent? You go here, you look in Genesis 6. By the way, if you want to know what the number 5 represents, go to Genesis 5. If you want to know what number 4 is all about, go to Genesis 4. The number 4 is about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. It's there in Genesis 4. It's cool. Okay. The number 3, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There it is, Genesis chapter 3. But anyway, Genesis chapter 6, then we have the definition of the number 6. God's in order. One of the definitions of the number 6 is that of preparation. When you went out on day 6 of the week and gathered manna, you had to gather enough for that day plus the Sabbath day because you're not allowed to do it on Sabbath day. That was a day of preparation. When the 6th trumpet sounds, God is going to release these spirits out of the river Euphrates who have been prepared for this particular time. In Genesis 6, Noah was preparing the ark in Genesis 6. But you have another definition of it. You have, think of what Paul said. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And there's another list there. If you count those things, there are 6 things there. The number 6 does have the idea of 3 plus 3. I mean, that's simple, right? But think of who Christ was. He wasn't half man and half God. Mm-mm. He was fully man and fully God at the same time. You may not understand that completely, but you believe it because that's what the Bible teaches you. He himself said, before Abraham was, I am. And he just identified himself as the I am that I am, as a man walking on this earth. I love that. Anyway, so let's take that idea. We know that Jesus Christ, we know that his mother was from earth, but his father was God Almighty. Let's take that and flip it upside down, turn around 180 degrees. instead of putting sugar on it, let's put salt on it. So now we have the opposite. We have children born that are the fusion of earthly women and gods, plural. It says in Genesis chapter 6, came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. The giants, if you don't believe that the sons of God were angels, evil angels, if you don't believe that, then what I want you to do is show me from the Bible where giants come from, men of great stature. Do they fall down off of unicorns' backs? Were they the children of leprechauns? If you don't believe that the sons of God mentioned in Genesis 6 were of the angelic realm, the spiritual realm, fallen evil angels. If you don't believe that, and you say, well, that's just the lineage of Seth, then please show me from the scriptures where the giants came from. And you know what I found out about, let's see, where is it? I can't find it. I think it's the NIV that says, and there it is back there. I can't reach it. But the NIV says, I think the NIV here calls them Nephilim. It removes the idea of giants. Why? Because they don't believe it. They don't believe they were men of great stature. They don't believe that Goliath was 6 cubits in a span. See that number 6 there? By the way, Goliath's brothers had 6 fingers on their hand. God's showing you what these are all about. So we have the number 6 being a number of hybridization, a number that takes opposites and fuses them together. Look at Genesis chapter 1. This time we have. Well, we're doing pretty good today. Genesis chapter 1. And God starts the whole thing out this way by separating things that are opposite. So in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then there was a 4.5 billion year gap. And then the earth became without form. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? Then why do you believe it? There are people out there who believe, they're adamant. And if you don't believe it, there's something wrong with you. There are people out there, and I know this because they've told me, Mike, there's something wrong with you. You cannot clearly see the gap inside the Bible, that dispensation where the devil and his angels built kingdoms on the planet Earth. I mean, that's like right there. You don't believe it. What's wrong with you? And I'm going, it's not there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. 4 words, by the way. Let there be light. It's the gospel. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. See? And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God is, and universally, light equals good, dark equals evil. How many movies have been made where the good guy is dressed in a white or some sort of light-colored clothing, while the bad guy is dressed all in black or dark? How many? That's like a common theme in good guy versus bad guy movie. Is that the good guys dressed in sort of light colored clothing, the bad guys dressed in dark color, and they hate each other. They're at war. They fight against one another. They're not getting along. All right. Then go to 1 Peter. First Thessalonians. By the way, while you're turning there, 1 Thessalonians 5. I've been praying about this for a while. And I've kind of always struggled about what to preach on Sunday evening. And I've asked God to let me do this. And, you know, maybe God laid it on my heart or whatever to pray this way. But I want to be teaching prophetic things on Sunday night. You could call Sunday night prophecy night. And I started out in a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to move through Thessalonians because I've got it in my mind that the flow there, you, in Thessalonians, you have the crystal clear as day teaching on what the translation is, teaching that event in no uncertain terms. And so I think, and then you have the, you know, talking about the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I think that 1 Thessalonians, if you follow the progression of that book, it's like the road to the rapture is what I see that as. And I think there are things to learn between here and the Lord calling us out of this world. I think there are some things that you and I need to pick up on, things to learn. So that's what we start doing on Sunday night. It's prophecy night. But 1 Thessalonians 5 says, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, and I want you to think of this idea of a woman with child, because we're going to go back to what Paul said about light and darkness. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Very clear to me in 1 Thessalonians 5, the contrast and the difference and the separation between light and darkness. God separated it in Genesis chapter 1, and we who are children of the light and not children of darkness, we are children of the light. We are separate from darkness. We're separate from hanging around dark people. And I don't mean black. I mean people whose minds are darkened by the wickedness of this world. We are to be separate from people who revel and who do sins all day long. We're to be separate from those people. We don't go to sports bars just to watch a good game. We don't do that. We are separate from these people. We are children of the day. And we are, by the way, we're also sober children of the day. That's who God called us to be. And we are not to commingle and fellowship and commune and have concords with people of the opposite of who we are. We're not supposed to be doing that. So clearly in the Bible, God separates good from evil, light from darkness, Christ from Belial, and so on. So now, and remember, he mentioned this in the context of birthing a child. So I want you to, let's go back here and let's look at this list again with six things. Ye and unbelievers. Now, God said they were to be separate. Baphomet, that spirit, and Billy Graham and Robert Shuler and Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Nancy Pelosi, George Bush, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, all of these people want us and unbelievers to join together. 90% of Rick Warren's ministry, his ministry outside of the whole purpose-driven garbage, is to get Christians mingled with other faiths, Roman Catholicism or Islam. That's his whole, outside of the purpose-driven thing, that's what Rick Warren does. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Here we have light, and here we have darkness, and God separated them. So the world wants them to join back together again. So it's not ye minus unbelievers. It's ye plus unbelievers. So what happens? We already know what happens when we decide that we're not going to hang around the old friends anymore. We already know what happens. Number one, you just don't want to be there. Number two, your friends are lost, and they know, they may not even know that you got saved, but their spirit in them doesn't like the spirit that's in you. And buddy, they just don't show up anymore. I got a guy in my church. That's his testimony. He said he really struggled. He grew up in church, but he kind of got away from the Lord, got away from his mom and dad, and just went living in sin. And one of the things that he was just really concerned about was, if he got back in with the Lord and gave his life to the Lord, what would happen to his old friends? And would he have to struggle with being around them all the time? And what he found out was, when he got saved and God put a spirit in him and he had that spirit in him, his old friends never came. They just quit coming. That was it. So think about what happens now when God's people supposedly mingle with unbelievers. Why does God tell us to keep us separate? I think probably for the same reason that God told Israel in Deuteronomy 7, when you get into that land, whatever you do, don't let your son marry their daughter. Why? Because of the child that was going to come out of that. God said, don't let him do it. So what happens when light, or let's say ye, and unbelievers are plussed together? A hybrid comes out of that. Just like in the small groups. The small seeker-oriented groups are us and unbelievers together who are told to mate and mingle together spiritually or emotionally or whatever. We're told to join with them. There's always going to be a product of that joining together. And it's going to be a hybrid of the two groups. Think of righteousness and unrighteousness. By the way, In realistic terms, what happens when someone who's trying to live righteous joins with someone who is unrighteous? Do they then truly become righteous and unrighteous together? No. It doesn't work that way. The righteous become unrighteous. Because with God, there are no degrees of a person being saved. There are no levels that some people are on that are higher than other people who are saved. Whereas these people up here have totally removed themselves from all unrighteousness, but these saved people down here, they still mingle with unrighteousness. Do you know what that really means? It means when people do that, they're no longer righteous. They're unrighteous. It's one or the other, but not both at the same time. You remember quantum mechanics, quantum physics? Remember when we were talking about that and the singularity and all that stuff? Remember how the computers, the quantum computers, whereas the computer that I'm using right now is light and darkness. It is Christ and Belial. It is believers and infidels. The computer that I'm on right now, into the billions of times per second, is switching switches on and off. And the switch is either on or the switch is off. One or the other. My voice going through this microphone is taken into this computer, and 48,000 times every second, this computer is taking a sample of my voice and flipping a switch on or off so that you can hear my voice after it's been sampled and played back. It's just staggering. So the switch is either on or off. In quantum computers, the switch is either on, off, or both. And we have no idea what that's going to look like or how to even conceive of that. Remember about quantum particles. Quantum particles can either be here or there or both at the same time. You remember what we found out about the beast in Revelation chapter 17? The beast that was and is not and yet is. The Bible does not say, the King James doesn't say, the beast that was and is not and then is. He says, and yet is. The beast is not and is at the same time. You know what he is? He is Baphomet. He is light and darkness. He is the fusion of opposites, and we cannot even conceive of that. I cannot conceive in my mind of a light switch that is both on and off at the same time. I have no way how that works. So this is above our heads, people, but this is what's going on. This is one of those things where we trust God. You're either going to be a believer or an unbeliever. And God says, if you try being both, you're going to be the unbeliever. But he says, there is no fellowship between us and unbelievers. But what happens if you do, if you mash them together? You get a hybrid. A yin and yang is what you get. What happens when righteousness mingles with unrighteousness? What happens when light is yoked together with darkness? How can you even see that? How can you even conceive or perceive of that in your mind? There is no concord or agreement or yoke between Christ and Belial, or believers with infidels. You know what an infidel is? Someone who is unfaithful. They don't believe. So how can all of these seeker friendly groups, how can they truly have a Bible study when all they're interested in is the successful fusing of believers and unbelievers into a consensus? How is that possible? How is it possible that you have the temple of God and you have idols in it? And this is, notice that one is number 6. And what does that mean? Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. I mean, you're right there. Just turn a page. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells you what it's going to look like when you have the temple of God, light, and an idol, which is darkness. You have darkness within light, or light within darkness. Bible tells you what it looks like. 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a rapture first. That ain't what it says. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what it looks like. And I think people have looked at this and say, yeah, they're going to rebuild the temple. And then the Antichrist is going to build a temple and he's going to reign out of it. Maybe. But it specifically said the temple of God. And here's what I want you to do. Get the King James Pure Bible Search software and type in Temple of God. And then you tell me what it is. But I'm reasonably sure that it's the human body. And we already found out what Paul said. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? They don't. That is a kingdom divided against itself, just as much as iron and miry clay don't belong together. Neither does the temple of God and idols belong together either. Boy, this would be a good sermon. In fact, you know what? I may just preach this Sunday, giving examples of what you and I are not. If you are a believer, you are righteous. You have the righteousness of Christ on you. You have light. You have Christ living in you. You believe the word of God, and you are the temple and the tabernacle and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. There's just things that we're not supposed to be a part of anymore. Can I hear you say amen? Let me run through some other things real quick before we have to go. Deuteronomy 28:40. Remember, we were told to not be unequally yoked together. Now look at Deuteronomy 28:48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness. There's something about nakedness that I was thinking this morning. No, I wasn't thinking about naked people. But remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They realized they were naked. And there's something about that. I'm going to search it out in the scripture. But anyway, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of what? Iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Think about it, people. Think about this iron kingdom mingled with the seed of men. That, my friends, is a... Oh, you don't even see the verse. I'm up here talking and blabbing about, and you don't even see the verse here. There it is! He put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. I think that yoke of iron is what Daniel saw, Daniel chapter 2. I think it's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Don't yoke together with unbelievers. There's no yoke between righteousness and unrighteousness. You cannot yoke together light and darkness. You cannot yoke together Christ and Belial. Why? Because they're going in two different directions. You cannot yoke together believers with an infidel. Why? They're going in two different directions. And what you cannot yoke together the temple of God with idols. And God said, you're going to serve your enemies, and I'm going to put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until I've destroyed thee. Wow. 1 Kings 12:11. Oh, look at this. This was Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And they came to him and said, your father was a great man, we loved him, but he laid taxes on us that were too heavy. Will you consider relieving our tax burden? And Rehoboam got with his ancient men, and they said, Rehoboam, if you cut their taxes, they'll follow you to the grave. They'll do anything you ask them to do. But he got around his younger guys, and his younger guys said, oh, stick it to them. Stick it to them. You're the king. You can do whatever you want to. In fact, we need more beer this weekend, so tax them. So here's what he said. Now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with what? Look at that. Scorpions. Revelation 9:3. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth hath power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the trees of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And here he says, my father added a yoke to you, but I'm going to lay of something on, I'm going to add to that yoke, and I'm going to add scorpions. He's telling you the secret. He's telling you what's going to happen. Jeremiah 28:13. Go and tell Hannah, I know I'm out of time. Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that they should serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Listen, people. The athlete formerly known as Bruce, and this whole crowd that's fallen into this stuff, they cannot in their minds conceive. God's hid it from them. The yoke of iron that's about to be laid upon their necks. And once it's there, it's there. We still have time to evangelize. We still have time to reach people. Let's try it. Let's try to do what we can before God calls us out of here, and I believe he will one of these days. Hey, it's good to be with you today. Getting ready for the wedding. My little baby boy getting married. You pray for him, pray for him and Paige, that God would bless them all the days of their life. Sunday morning, new Watchman's coming out this weekend, part two. So be ready for that. Pray for us as we minister Sunday around the world. Pray for our homecoming and our trip to Kenya coming up. And if you can support either one of those, the trip to Kenya or Bethel Church or trying to dig water wells out in Kenya, if you can help us out, we would appreciate it. All right? Hey, God bless you. I love you. It's good to be with you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye.